continue worshiping together today, siblings, I invite you to turn into your Bibles or Bible apps to the Gospel according to Mark, the first chapter, beginning first with the first verse. Let us receive together the Word of God. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah. See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Receive what the Spirit is saying. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Great God of heaven, we give you thanks that you promise to draw near to us, to be present with us on earth in all of the challenge and struggle, and to lead us into your paths of peace and justice. As we reflect now on the scriptures together, send forth your Spirit to renew us, to open us, and to receive what word you have for us. May my words be in your service. I pray it in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. Once upon a time, in the beginning was. That's the way it always starts off. Every story, gospel, history, chronicle, myth, legend, folk tale, or old wives' tale blues riff begins with some version of "woke up this morning." Rock legend Steven Tyler is the source of that little nugget of words that I just shared, that little nugget of wisdom. Stories have a beginning. And in the span of human time, every beginning means that something is ending, or at least changing. If a new story is told, the existing story is amended or released. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the Gospel according to Mark, which I just read, begins with a fragment, with a sentence with no ending. I guess I'd always known that, but it struck me in a peculiar way this year. I found myself puzzling over it, probably more than it warrants. Steven Tyler came to the rescue, reminding me that this sentence fragment is likely simply just the way stories begin. It's just a signal of a new chapter in the human story. In the beginning, once upon a time, woke up this morning. And what a gift to receive a new chapter that begins with the promise of good news. When bad news has been our daily bread, when we've had to labor to hold on to hope, when we've been bombarded with confusion and gaslighting and reports of violence and abuses of every kind, our bodies and spirits long for a good word, some good news. Bring on the euangelion. That's the Greek for good news. Also, gospel. Bring on the euangelion of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the anointed one in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Now, lest we get ahead of ourselves, notice that the most ancient account, the account in Mark, the most ancient account of the good news of Jesus Christ begins in the wilderness. It doesn't begin in the party hall or in the throne room. It doesn't begin in a time of peace and plenty. It doesn't even begin in a bucolic and potentially sapified setting with a manger and glowing light. No, in Mark's version, the beginning is in the wilderness. The wilderness is where Israel rebelled against God, not once, not twice, but again and again. The wilderness is also where God continued to show up with mercy, sustenance, and guidance, bringing water from a rock, manna from heaven, and elemental signs to lead the people forward. And the Jordan River, where John does his baptizing, runs through the wilderness and is a symbolic place of crossing over from one life to the next, turning a new chapter. Having visited that place in January of this year, which seems like 10 years ago, honestly, I can tell you that the Jordan is not a clear, sparkling river. I can't remember if I've shared this with you, but my husband, Anthony, accidentally drank some of the water that I had set aside to bring home with me from the Jordan River. And he was afraid he was a goner there for a minute. Just saying, that water is iffy. The place now as then is also a place surrounded by violence and by struggle, by deep-seated enmity among people and nations. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ starts with a fragment, echoes of prophecy cried out by John, reverberating across the stark wilderness landscape of an occupied land filled with ancient enmities, and then alighting on the waters of a murky river. The good news begins right where it is needed. In the murkiness, the mess, in the places of struggle and uncertainty. And then, as now, good news is a draw. We are told that all the people of Jerusalem were going out to receive John's baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Would that be received as good news today? Go down to the river and acknowledge all of our sins. The words repentance and sins have become heavy with the baggage laid upon them, so heavy that they might sink to the bottom of the river once we've thrown them away. But I hope we will not throw out the gospel truth with the bathwater. And there is gospel, good news, to be found here. To repent is to acknowledge something is wrong and that we have some power to turn away from it. It's being honest about our sin, about the things that we've done or left undone that separate us from God or from other people, those things that have done harm for which we have some responsibility. Just imagine if you had to eternally drag around all that baggage. Imagine if there was no way or place available for clearing our conscience, for writing a new chapter, for making new choices and commitments about how to live. Imagine if you were just banished to brokenness. A baptism with water. A water baptism, even iffy, murky water, as found in today's Jordan River, is a washing, it's a cleansing, and that's a good feeling. Think about any time in your life when you've not been able, for any reason, to take a bath or a shower for a while. Perhaps it was during a hospitalization or on a mission trip or work assignment that didn't have the kinds of facilities that many of us have available, or perhaps for some of us, you experienced this well when you were living on the street or in your car in a time of stress and loss. In any case, those moments help us understand what a privilege it is to get to take a shower. Feels good. After many days or weeks, you emerge from the water and you feel like a new person. And water baptism is, at its most elemental level, a washing facility. The water baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins is an opportunity to remove at least a layer of the gunk. Gunk, by the way, is a technical term. The gunk that clogs our arteries in our hearts so that love can't flow freely. The grime of resentment and regret that has built up on our being over the years, making us, if we're being honest, small-minded and ashamed. The water baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins is an opportunity to remove the prejudicial gack that has been smeared over our proverbial eyes that keeps us from perceiving what is real, from perceiving every human as our family. A water baptism is very good news because it means that should we so choose, we can present ourselves acknowledging that we are in need of a scrub. And emerge from the waters lighter, free, shining, maybe like a new person. This baptism is not only found at the beginning of the good news, but is itself the beginning of the good news. It is the necessary preparation for what comes next. Repentance and forgiveness of our sins removes all that gunk that gets in the way, that takes up space better filled with what Jesus comes to offer. John proclaims that Jesus comes to baptize us with the Holy Spirit, the very breath of life and conscience and creativity and prophetic power. John shows us what it looks like to embody that with courage, even fearlessness. Prepare the way of the Lord. John says, take a bath. A repentance bath, forgiveness and mercy are in the water. And those beautiful, humbling gifts, forgiveness and mercy, liberate us, open us to receive and to share the life that God promises in and through the one who is coming, Jesus. What comes next in Jesus is more powerful than our most stubborn excuses and rationalizations, more powerful than empire and all its agents and effects, more powerful than bullies, more powerful than our neuroses and our addictions, more powerful than the voices in our head trying to convince us that we can't possibly be forgiven, more powerful than our prejudices and our bigotry encrusted in our psyches through centuries, more powerful even than water, that elemental symbol of chaos and destruction and creativity, water that Jesus calms with a word so that it drapes in gentle folds about his feet. Writer Kathleen Norris tells of how in her work as an artist in residence at parochial schools, she uses the Psalms as examples of poetry. The children, she says, are often surprised about the Psalms, the way that the poetic prayers in the Bible don't mince words or don't leave out the painful things in human life. And Norris says that the children's writing, their own poetry, captures much of that emotional directness and honesty. We know kids, they just tell the truth. Often, really directly. She goes on to share this story. She writes, "Once a little boy wrote a poem called The Monster Who Was Sorry. He began by admitting that he hates it when his father yells at him. His response in the poem is to throw his sister down the stairs and then to wreck his room and finally to wreck the whole town." The poem concludes, quote, "Then I sit in my messy house and say to myself, I shouldn't have done all that." Norris goes on, "My messy house says it all. With more honesty than most adults could have mustered, the boy made a metaphor for himself that admitted the depth of his rage and also gave him a way out. If that boy had been a novice in the 4th century monastic desert, his elders might have told him that he was well on the way toward repentance. Not such a monster after all, but only human. If the house is messy, they might have said, why not clean it up? Why not make it into a place where God might wish to dwell?" And there it is, the beginning of the good news is a cleanup job. It's a preparation of our house to receive Christ, who fills us with new life in the power of Spirit. It doesn't just magically happen. We've got to show up and do our work. We've got to get into the water with John. Honesty and vulnerability are required of us. Fessing up, self-love, open hearts are required of us. But even in the wilderness, even in these days of pandemic, even in the swirl and churn of these difficult days in our nation and world, what we're being told is that we can do something. We can do those things, right? Honesty, vulnerability, fessing up, self-love, open hearts, right? We are not powerless. We can wake up each morning with our minds stayed on Jesus, proclaiming that new every morning is God's love and mercy. New every morning is a new beginning, a new chapter. We can look around at the mess we've made after we've made it again and say, I shouldn't have done all that. And then we can get busy cleaning it up. And by doing so, once again, in the wilderness, in the mess, the good news is proclaimed. A new chapter begins. And we prepare the way for Christ to be born again. Thanks be to God for the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen.